Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to this time of worship where we open your holy word, Father, we pray that you would speak to us this morning, Lord. God, we believe that you have given us your word by the inspiration of your Spirit, Lord, so that we can know you. We can know that you are a holy God, Father. So that we can also know that we are sinners in need of grace. Lord, as we open your word this morning, we consider the truth of the gospel of Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see our need for Christ. God, I pray that you would soften our hearts by your Spirit and your word. Lord, that you would open our minds, open our eyes to the truth. Help us to see the beauty of our Savior. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Take your Bible and turn with me to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. We're continuing our study through the book of Titus. And Lord willing, we're coming to the end of this book soon. We're going to ask a question this morning. I love questions. So in case you don't know, I have a twin sister, and it's been told by my parents that till we were about 8 years old, I didn't talk very much, whether you believe that or not, but she talked for me. And then when we were in third grade, they split us up, and I went to my own class, and my teacher's name was Miss Norman, and she is credited or blamed, however you look at it, for teaching me to have my own voice, teaching me to talk, teaching me to ask questions. I saw her just a few years ago, and she, as soon as I saw her, she put her hand up because, you know, I always ask questions in her class, and I love questions. I love to ask questions. I think it's how we learn. We want to ask the purpose of things. How do things work? Why do things work the way they do? And this morning, I'm convinced that we are going to ask the most important question that you and I can ask in our lives. We're going to ask and we're going to answer the most important question in our lives, and it's this: how can a person be made right with God? Let's ask it another way. How can a sinful human being, a sinful person, be made right with a holy God? How can you and I, sinful human beings, be made right with a holy God? That's the most important question we can ask. And if we don't answer it correctly, then we are in great trouble. And that's the question that we're going to ask and answer this morning in Titus chapter 3. We began the last couple of weeks looking at our great need, looking at how we're to live for God in this world as believers. But Paul reminds us that we must understand that we once were not believers. He reminds us in Titus 3:3 that we were sinful and in need of saving. Last week we looked at verses 4 through 6 and looking at the grace and the mercy of God and the love of God, and he saved us on that basis and not on our own basis. And this morning we're going to answer the question, okay, well, how can we be made right with God? So I'm going to ask if you would stand with me as we read. We're going to read beginning in Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 3. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. Father, again, we ask that you would lead us in this time by your Spirit. Give us understanding of the truth of your word in this passage, Lord, so that we can rightly understand how to be made right with you through Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. The first thing we see here, again, last week, Paul reminds us of our great sinfulness and spoke of in verses 4 through 6 of the salvation we have in Christ. And here in verse 7, he says that after God had richly poured out through Jesus Christ our Savior, the Holy Spirit, he says, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. It's that word justified that I want us to spend a considerable amount of time thinking about this morning. What does it mean to be justified? What is justification? It's a biblical word, a word that we don't often use, but simply, and we'll come back to this, justification is God declaring sinners righteous. God the judge declaring guilty sinners righteous. So we're going to unpack what that means. The first thing we need to understand is before we can understand that we have in Christ been declared righteous as believers, we need to understand our unrighteousness. We need to understand our sinfulness. We need to understand that we are guilty and accountable to a holy God. So last week we saw in verse 3 that we were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice, envy, hateful, and hating one another. There's another passage, if you want to turn there, that I think is very helpful in understanding this as well. It's found in Romans chapter 3. And Paul writes in verses 10 through 20, our great need. He paints a picture of Jews and Gentiles. He paints a picture of all of humanity and their great sinfulness. He wants us to make sure that we all understand that we are in the same boat together because of sin. He writes this, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside together. They have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of Asaph's is under their lips. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths. And the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Here in verses 10 through 18 of Romans 3, Paul is drawing from multiple Old Testament passages, helping us to see that this is the great need of mankind. There is none that are good, none that are righteous, none seek God. We oppose God. We rebel against God. This is who we are because of our sinfulness. By nature, we are children of wrath. By nature, we are sinners against the holy God. And then in verses 19 and 20, Paul speaks more to this. He says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who were under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. There's a lot in there, but ultimately what Paul is saying at the end of verse 19, that all of the world is accountable to God. So here's the picture. We all are sinful sinners before a holy God. God is the judge, and we are guilty of our sins. This is who we are. Yet, for the believer, when God's gavel comes down, we are not called guilty. We're not condemned. We are declared righteous. And we're going to talk about how that is. How is it that we who stand accountable to God, when we believe in Christ and trust in Him for salvation, can no longer be held, our sins are no longer held against us But we are forgiven of our sins, and not only forgiven, we are declared righteous by God. This is something we cannot do of ourselves. This is a work of God by His grace and His mercy. So going back to Titus, Paul has been speaking of that throughout this whole book. Paul said there in chapter 1 that this is the reason he was appointed as an apostle by the will of God, for the sake of the chosen of God and the knowledge of truth according to godliness. He said in chapter 2 in verse 11, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. We understand this is the way that we can be saved. All of us on our own before God stand guilty and stand in God's judgment and condemned. We cannot save ourselves. And yet, Paul can write here in Titus 3 that we've been justified by His grace. We have been declared righteous. How? There's a verse found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. A beautiful verse. One of the most beautiful verses in all of Scripture. Paul says this, He made Him, God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. This is called the great exchange. We get Christ's righteousness, and in return, He gets our sin. There on the cross, Christ takes our sin upon Himself. He takes the punishment for sin. He takes the holy wrath of God upon Himself for our sin. And what do we get? His perfection, His righteousness, His obedience. Everything that Christ had done in His life on this earth has been accounted towards us, and we are declared righteous. It's like, if you will, taking a test. We've all taken a test that God has given us to obey Him. And we all have gotten the results back. We flip it over, and there's a big fat F on the top of the paper for all of us. And Christ takes the same test of obedience, obeying the will of the Father, upholding the law, and He gets an A+. And what happens? We switch test. He gives us His perfection, and he in return gets our failing grade. This is what Paul is saying here happens, and this is the way that we can be justified. It's because Christ, who is perfect without sin, has given us His righteousness. And He, in return again, has taken our sinfulness. See, we think about salvation in just being forgiven of our sins. And that's true. We are forgiven of our sins. But it's much more than that. In order to be made heirs with Christ, we have to have His righteousness. This is the beautiful part and aspect of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are declared righteous, justified. No longer God is our judge. He's our Father. He's our Savior, our Redeemer. We are not judged based on our sins. We are judged based on the righteousness of Christ. That's why Paul can say in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Paul is there in Romans 8. He's trying to help believers have an assurance of their salvation. You don't have to lift your hands, but I just want you to think, how many of you in this room have ever doubted your salvation? Have ever questioned, am I truly saved? Has God truly saved me from my sins? Am I truly right with God? Here in Romans 8, Paul wants us to understand that if you are in Christ Jesus, if you've trusted in Christ Jesus, if Christ Jesus has saved you, there is no condemnation. You are set free from your sins because you have been justified. You have been declared righteous by God. There is no condemnation. The gavel comes down. The verdict is no longer guilty. Not guilty. Your sins have been removed from you. The question becomes, how? How is this possible? This was not a new concept of being justified, of being made right, if you will, with God. throughout the Old Testament, we see this, and throughout the New Testament in Jesus' time. That's what the Pharisees tried to do. They tried to justify themselves based on their own works, based on their own righteousness. They didn't think they needed the righteousness of Christ. They didn't think they needed the perfection of Christ. That's why Paul there in Romans, we read it, Paul is reminding us there is none who are righteous. In the book of Galatians, that's what Paul is arguing about. He writes to the Galatians and he says, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? You're believing in the works of the flesh rather than trusting in what Christ has done." And here in Galatians 2, 15 and 16, Paul writes, "We are Jews by nature and not sinners among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified, is not declared righteous by the works of the law." So if it's not our works, if it's not our own obedience, if it's not something that we can conjure up within ourselves, how can we be made right with God? How can we be justified? He says this, "Not by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not the works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified." Paul is making sure we understand without a shadow of a doubt, you can try your very best. You can try your hardest, and you cannot save yourself. You cannot make yourself right with a holy God. You can give away all your money to the church. You can offer up all the prayers that you can offer in your life. You can attend every Bible study the church has. You can attend every service the church has. You can serve in every position that the church has. And those things will not justify you before a holy God. You can only be declared righteous because of your faith in what Christ has done. Trusting in Him who has lived a perfect life and died in our place. Let me read another passage that I think will help us to really see this. Luke chapter 18. If you want to turn there, you can. Here Jesus is giving a parable. And in verse 9, it gives us the context of this parable. It says, "And he," Jesus, "also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous." There are people that are like that. People there that were like that in Jesus' day, people that are like that today. They trust in their own selves that they are righteous. And it says they viewed others with contempt. Jesus is going to cut the legs out from them. He's going to pull the rug out from them and show them that they can be as righteous as they want to be, but it will not make them right with God. Listen to this parable. Verse 10 of Luke 18. "Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. One who knew the law and followed the law to a T, to his very best, and one who people questioned, people didn't like. One that would rob people, if you will, stealing money off the top, making taxes higher than they should have. People looked at them and didn't trust tax collectors like them. They were known as sinners. So you have these two people. Verse 11, "The Pharisee stood and was praying to himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes on all that I get.'" I. What pride. This Pharisee who knows the law should have humbled himself before a holy God, but he is showing God his spiritual resume. "Look how awesome I am, God. You should be pleased that I am a part of your people." He looks down on people. "Lord, I thank you that I'm not like these other people." And this is one way we try to justify ourselves before God. "Well, God, I'm not like them. I don't think like them. I haven't done the things that they have done. Never cheated on anybody, or I've never lied, I've never murdered. I'm not like these people. God, I'm a pretty good person." Well, what does Jesus say about the tax collector? Verse 13. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. This tax collector looked around and said, I don't belong here. I'm just a sinner. God is so holy. And how does he respond? God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And this is what Jesus tells us. I tell you that this man went to his house, here's the word, justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Those who see their need for Christ cry out to him in faith, trust in him. Those are the ones that will be justified. This Pharisee thought he could earn his way to God, thought he could have a right standing with God based on his own works of the flesh. He didn't understand how sinful he truly was down to his core within his heart. He could not save himself. You cannot save yourself. I cannot save myself. It's a work of God and his grace to save us. We are so sinful, and all we can do is be like this tax collector and cry out to God, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And it's those who find themselves justified, declared righteous before God. So here, this is our situation. We have broken the law of God. We've rebelled against God. We've gone our own way. And in breaking the law of God, it's not just that we've broken the speed limit in our town. It's not like we've just broken a law or an ordinance of Chester County or South Carolina or even our United States. We've broken the law of the Creator of the universe. It's a much greater offense. And we stand guilty before God because of our sin. And there is nothing that we can do in and of ourselves to save ourselves from this situation other than looking outside of ourselves to a Savior, looking to Christ, looking to the Son of God who left the glories of heaven, took on flesh to dwell among us. Paul says he was born under the law and he lived out this law perfectly. Why? So he could save us. Because we could not save ourselves. Because of our disobedience, Christ was fully obedient. And the just would go to the cross to die for the unjust. The perfect would go to the cross to die in the place of sinners. Jesus has done that for us. Those who will be justified by their faith in Christ alone and nothing else. Nothing else but trusting in Jesus. Paul says in Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith in Jesus, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a beautiful promise. God once was our judge, but when the gavel comes down for those who trust in Jesus, we're no longer guilty. We're declared righteous because of Christ, and now we have peace with God, who is our Father. Maybe this morning there's some of you that do not know that peace of God. You still stand guilty in your sins before a holy God. Trusting in your own works and in yourself and in your own righteousness. And you think, I'm not that bad of a person. Until you come to the realization of how sinful you are, you'll never see your need for Christ. Because Christ did not come to die for good people. He came to die for those who are dead in their sins, to make us alive together with him. So we need an understanding of our sinfulness, and we need to look outside of ourselves for salvation to Christ. Because one day, all of us will stand before God. We will all stand before a judge, and we will be either condemned in our sins or we will be pardoned because of our faith in Christ. And the question that we have to answer this morning is, What is our standing of our salvation? What are we basing our salvation on? Is it ourselves? Is it our works? Or is it Christ Jesus, who in his righteousness and in his love and grace and mercy and his death and resurrection has saved us? And all of this happens, going back to Titus 3:7, we've been justified by God's grace. We did not deserve this. We didn't earn it. We deserved hell and wrath of God and judgment. But God is gracious. God is rich in mercy. Paul says in Ephesians 2:8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one will boast." If you are here this morning, you've trusted in Christ, you're justified right now. This moment, it's happened. God has given you the righteousness of Christ, and you no longer stand guilty before Him, but you stand righteous because of Jesus Christ. This is the good news of the gospel, and it's happened because of God's grace. And what's the promise? That those who have been justified, look at verse 7, that we, being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. It's not just being made right with God in this life, it's being made right with God forever. Those whom He justifies, God will sanctify and one day glorify. This is what Romans 8 teaches us. This is the promise. Those who have been declared righteous and made right with a holy God, it lasts forever. This is the hope of eternal life. It says we've been made heirs. We have this great inheritance. Again, something we haven't earned, but because of who Christ is, because of our faith in Him, we are heirs and co-heirs with Christ to the hope of eternal life. You've heard me say this over and over. This hope is not like our worldly hope. I hope my team wins. I hope it doesn't rain. I hope whatever. It's a wishful thinking. Biblical hope is a promise because of God's faithful word. You can guarantee that those who have been justified by the grace of God will have eternal life because God has said it, declared it, and promised it. And this eternal life is forever. This life in Christ is forever. This eternal life is glorious because of Christ. We long for heaven. We all long for eternity, for glory. We prayed it. We've prayed it multiple times this morning. It's weeks like this that we're reminded that this world is not our home. And we long to be with God forever. But here's what makes heaven, eternity, glorious. It's not our relatives that have preceded us in death. Not our loved ones. It's not the streets of gold. It's not the sea of glass. It's Christ Jesus. It's our Savior. Christ is what makes heaven glorious. He is what makes eternal life worth longing for and believing in. Because one day, for those who have been justified by His grace, we will enter into eternal life and be with our Savior forever. Those things are wonderful. And they are a part of God's gift to us in the future. But we don't know very much about heaven other than the fact that Christ Jesus will be there, waiting for His children, waiting for His people to give us the new heavens and the new earth, and we will be with Him forever, face to face. But for only those who have been justified, for those who have been saved by the grace of God. This is our hope. One more thought before we close this morning, and we'll pick this back up next week. Verse 8, there's a connection here to all of this. Paul says, "This is a trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds." So I've said this multiple times this morning. You cannot save yourself. You cannot do enough good works to justify yourself before a holy God. But for those who have been justified, for those who have been saved, you are called to do good things, to serve God, to live for God. One pastor says it this way: justification is by faith, even by faith alone, but that faith is never alone. That we do good works here in verse 8. We are to engage in good deeds. We are to make Christ known in the community. We are to love those around us. We are to serve those in the church and in the community. We are to engage in good deeds in this world because we have been justified, because we have been transformed, because we have been saved. We don't work towards salvation. We work from salvation because of what Christ has done for us. Once again, Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. And we'll pick that back up next week about what it looks like for us to live fruitful lives in this world. Until then, let me just close by reminding us of what we've said this morning. We all stand before God. We will all stand before God. And we will either stand guilty, trusting in ourselves, and in guilty because of our sins, or we will stand justified because of Jesus Christ and what He has accomplished for us. We're going to sing in just a moment this wonderful hymn that teaches us and reminds us of this truth, that my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Verse 4 says, when he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found. How? How will I be found in Christ? Dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ's solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word that you've given us. God, we thank you for the truth of your word, that although we have sinned so greatly against you, that for those who trust in Christ, have faith in him, they're justified, Father, for eternity, made right with you, no longer standing condemned and guilty because of their sin. Christ's righteousness has been given to us so that we can stand before you, Father, as your children who have been forgiven of all of our sins. God, I pray that each person here this morning that have heard your word, Lord, pray that we would be honest with ourselves in this moment. Lord, are we truly right with you? Not based on our own works, our own self, but because we've trusted in Christ Jesus to save us. Lord, I pray that the foundation of our faith is Jesus Christ and Him alone, Father, for His glory. We pray. Amen. Stand together and sing the solid rock.